This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to listen in on this conversation. I do pray that you would please help us to, as we go through the text here, Lord, to apply it to our own lives, to understand why it was recorded and preserved for us, why you wanted us to hear these words. I pray that you'll transform our lives as a result of it, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you a little bit about Mary. Okay, anyone named Mary in here? We have any? I know we have a Gabriel. Any Marys? Okay. So Mary, the name Mary means sea of bitter or bitter sea or sea of trouble. Literally was derived from this sense of bitter circumstances or trouble in your life. And certainly Mary had a lot of trouble. She was poor. She was from an area of the nation of Israel that was kind of disdained. I mean, it was one of those towns that you just pass through. You don't stay. It was a very small town, probably 100 people max. Today, it's a very large town, 60, 70,000. For Israel, that's pretty big, a major city. And so she was visited by this angel. God chose to use her as an instrument to bring, of course, his incarnate son to the earth. And but a lot of things we get wrong about Mary is that she was not a young woman. She was actually a teenager. Most scholars believe that she was probably somewhere between 13 and 15. And so when we understand, of course, that was a different culture. We understand that would be the equivalence of our, you know, maybe 18 to 20. Back then, everything kind of started sooner. It was a little bit of a different, mindset to raising children and then them leaving the house. But when I think in my mind's eye about Mary, I don't think of someone who is, you know, this older, mature, you know, ready, really competent, very confident person. Actually, I think of a 14-year-old Jewish girl. And I think we have a few pictures of girls who would be about this age. Jewish girls who would completely change their life. So the angel is appearing to her. And I think the place that the angel is appearing to Mary is very significant because it's the place of Nazareth. Now, let me tell you, Nazareth is right near the Sea of Galilee. It's about a 50-minute walk from the Sea of Galilee. And I think we have a video that kind of shows you where it's at. And there was one spring, one well. You can turn off the sound if you guys want. But the well was located in the downtown area of this. There's a few churches that have been built around the area where they believe that Jesus grew up. There's a Greek Orthodox church, and on the bottom of that church, you go down the stairs. I've been there. You go all the way down to the bottom, and the well that Jesus and Mary would have used, okay, is all the way at the bottom of that church. In fact, I think we have a picture of that well, and there's still water springing out of that well even today. So Jesus and Mary would have been in this area. Mary probably would have had this encounter very close to this well. And this encounter would have changed her life, not just because of the supernatural sense of what was going on, but because of the decision that she was going to make at that moment. You see, a lot of people understand that God chose Jesus to become a man through Mary, but they also skip the fact that Mary chose to be the one. See, this opportunity was being presented not as a not as something that was being forced on her, but something that we'll see at the very end she gladly received. We must understand that, yes, God has a purpose and a plan for every life, but he is choosing to give you a choice that you can accept or reject. And it's fascinating to me that grace first came to Mary in Nazareth, because the word Nazareth literally is the Hebrew word nazet or stump, and it's the word that's from a stump grows a little shoot. The word Nazareth literally means little shoot. I think we have a picture of just a little shoot coming out of the ground. This is out of a stump. This is the picture that Nazareth has said. And so this is the idea that God was placing a little bit of grace that would grow into a mighty tree. And God wants to influence you as well. Maybe you're feeling a little bit like Mary in the sense that you don't know why God is doing something in your life. You don't know exactly what's going on, but God wants to take something that looks just like it's dead and barren, hopeless, and destitute. And really, I use that word carefully because anyone who would have looked at Mary's life would have said, that life is not to be desired. But God desired to do something with someone who would be transformed completely by him, by his Holy Spirit. And he was going to take someone who was the least of these and place his son inside her miraculously and bring us a savior through a little peasant girl, as she described herself, a handmaiden, the lowest of the low. So it doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done or where you've come from. God is delivering his grace to you. So I want you to see three ways in your notes today that God wants to influence you and transform your life. And the first way is that God desires to define you. God desires to define you. You know, in verse number 28, guys, put that up on the screen. It says that the first words out of God's mouth, you have to understand this was Gabriel, but this was God speaking through Gabriel. So the first words that he wants to say to her is that thou art highly favored, hail. Now we don't use hail. If you were to say to me hail, I'd probably be like, where? Like, we don't use that greeting, but that was a greeting that just simply meant in that culture, that context, rejoice. Now, I don't think she was rejoicing that much at this moment, just because this would startle me. If someone just kind of appeared, we don't know exactly how Gabriel looks. My guess is he wasn't glowing. My guess is he looked somewhat normal, but something must have startled her, because I want you to look at the word that's used. The word is troubled. It's the diatasso. It's this word that means that you're so scared that you get mad. Now, I know a little bit about this because I had three sisters and I loved scaring each and every one of them every chance I could get. And every time I would scare them, and if I got them really good, and I knew how to get them really, really good, and if I'd get them really scared, they got really mad. And so there's this sense that you get so scared that the response is you're angry about being scared. It's kind of a natural response. And so this is where Mary is. She's scared, but she's a little bit irritated. She's a little bit upset. And yet she misses what he says. Why do we know that she misses what he says? Because he has to say it again. Now, whenever God says something twice in Scripture, whenever God repeats himself in Scripture, please know that it is so important. What is God trying to get across to Mary? God is trying to get across to Mary that he wants to define her the way that he made her to be defined. And so he says, you are favored. You may not feel favored, Mary, but you are favored. You are favored. In fact, you are so favored. You are favored of the Lord, and he is with you. He is with you not just right now, but he is going to be with you throughout this entire next journey of your life because he has placed his favor on you. That is called the grace of God. The fact that he gives us what we don't deserve to do what we could never do. And so we have a moment in our lives where we might be scared. We might cast in our mind. That's the word that literally means to converse with yourself. Anyone ever talk to yourself? Okay. Now, according to a lot of the research, over 92% of people talk to themselves more than 20% of the day. So I don't have to ask you whether you do or not, okay? It's just how much you talk to yourself. So we all talk to ourselves. We all have these moments where we can talk to one another, okay? But in this instance, she's starting to literally think out loud to speak to herself. She's casting in her mind, what is going on? And he says, you're favored. You have found favor. Now, here's something that I can say to each person personally. And I wish I could just mention every person's name that I know in this room and say, you are favored. Even you, whose cell phone's going off, you're favored. Maybe not by those around you. But God favors you. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life. You may feel so much of a down spot. You're in a moment in your life where you don't feel like anything's going your way. And I'm just here to say that God, through his grace, is wanting you to know you're favored, that he loves you, that he favors you. And so only the one who made you has the right to define you. And when the world says, well, you're favored, but that part about you isn't favorable. And God says, oh, no, I made you that way. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when the world says that there's a part of you that's less desirable, and God says, well, wait a second, that is something I made you. I gave you that personality. I gave you that as a gift. And our diversity is beauty in the sight of God. And we need to understand that God has created each of us, and he has a design for each of us, and he has designed us. But if we're going to define ourselves, then we start to have a self-design, and a self-design never works. Only a God design does. And so we have to come back to the way that God talks about us, not the way that we talk about ourselves. I was reminded about this week because my son has really been into 101 Dalmatians, but he's been calling it. He's been wanting to watch it, you know. The one with the dogs, okay? We got that. He's been calling it 101 Foundations. Now, listen, if he was in here, I would say, hey, listen, he knows it's Dalmatians, but I think what was going on is, in his mind, he kept saying foundations, and so every time he's like, I'm going to go home and watch 101 Foundation, and I kept teasing him. He's like, I know what it is. He had been saying it to himself for so long, he started to believe it. And when you start to talk to yourself the way that culture says that you should be defined, and if you start talking to yourself and casting in your mind a form of you that is defined by your past, and that is defined by your inabilities, and that is defined by your lack of strength, let me tell you that there's a greater definition. It's God's definition, and only your Creator can define you the way that you were made to be defined. And so we have to be very careful how we speak to ourselves. Mary's speaking to herself, what's going on? What is happening right now? How do you know my name? Where did you come from? And there's lots of questions, but then they continue. And I love this because he says, God's with you. And she's like, okay, not helpful right now. Okay, she's considering, okay, she totally skips past that, and then he says, okay, let me repeat how I've defined you. Go back to the text, guys. And so the angel Gabriel says to Mary, he says, so she's wondering, she's casting in her mind, what manner of salutation is this? I mean, salutation just means why is he greeting her this way? And then he says, fear not. Now, that is not helpful when you're really scared and someone says, don't be scared. Okay, but that's what's happening. And then it says, thou hast found favor with God, repeats it. And behold, then he drops it on her, right? Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Hold on. You can define me as favored. You can do anything you want in this conversation. But now you crossed a line. Because now you're defining me in a way that I don't want you to define me. And we're fine with God defining us until it makes us just a little bit uncomfortable. And then it's difficult to receive. And so what I want you to know is that God defining you is not just something that's done in theory that you know. It's something that you can feel and realize and experience. And I will tell you that God defining you is one thing. But then number two, he wants to influence you. And he does this because he wants to fulfill you. God desires to fulfill you. He doesn't just want to define you. Yes, he does. But his ultimate goal is to fulfill what he said he would do in you. Now let me just say something. That there are over 400 promises that God made in the Old Testament that have come to pass in the New Testament just in the birth of Jesus Christ. I was talking to a few people this week, and I was talking about some of those prophecies that have been fulfilled. And the odds of just one of those coming to pass is astronomical. And in fact, all of these came to pass. And some people say, well, it was just a massive coincidence. And I say, no, it was God saying to mankind, I will fulfill what I say will be fulfilled. God has made you some promises as well. And he wants to fulfill in your life what you can't fill on your own. So what does this mean? Well, I want you to look in verse number 31, because it starts to break down exactly what was going on. He said, of course, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, to his kingdom there shall be no end. And I think by this time, she was starting to realize there's something bigger going on than just a scary moment and a man who knows my name that I just have never met before. I think she's starting to realize that God has chosen her for a purpose, that God wants to do something in her that's supernatural and miraculous. I think it's starting to kind of overwhelm her, no doubt, but I think she starts to realize there's something bigger. And the moment you start to realize that there's something bigger than what's going on in your life, that there's something bigger going on that you can't see, that there's a greater plan than the little plans that we have. There's something greater going on. Everything changes. So how do we access this? Well, I truly believe that God's filling requires our readiness. You see, God did choose Mary. But we have to understand that Mary chose God. She chose to be the vessel. She chose to be the one that carried Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, in her womb. She chose that. We must understand that this moment was a moment of her being ready, being pure, being empty, being ready to be that vessel. And God is looking for some. They may not be the best in their own mind, but they must be ready. What does it mean to be ready, to be empty, to be filled? Well, when Danielle and I found out that we were first expecting Camden about, 10 years ago, nine years ago, she bought a book that's a clever title. It's called What to Expect When You're Expecting. Okay? This is the book right here. I did something that was a little bit of a mistake. I just, on a whim one day, just flipped it open. Let me just say I closed it very quickly because I didn't want to know what to expect when she was expecting, you know? When you're 9 months pregnant, not that I know anything about this, okay? But at 9 months, you're just wanting that baby to be out of you. You are wanting to be emptied of that baby, if I could use that. Now listen, when God has placed something inside of you, it will fill you and you won't want to get rid of it. It will be something that will fill you to the brim, that you will be full. But here's what God has said in throughout Scripture. He said, I can't fill someone who's full of themselves. And the moment we become full of our own devices, in the moment we become full of ourselves, God says, you're already taken by yourself. But those who are empty, those who are willing to be filled by God, will receive His filling and will overflow. But it's not just about His filling. I truly believe that God's greatness displaces our pettiness. It's the little petty things, the little things in life that create these little moments, these little teeny annoying moments that we feel that they're just so big and man, she just got on my nerves and it was so big and they said this and it was so big and I lost this and it was so big, and we start to realize that our problems, you know, are kind of overwhelming us, and we think, well, why? Well, because we're so focused on how big our problems are, we miss how big God is. So here's what God said about Himself in Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now, when it says that He was the Son of the Highest in this passage in Luke 1, it's talking about how He is bigger than big. He is greater than great. And when we understand the greatness of God, we're not so concerned about our little petty little things. Now, all of these beads, and I had someone count these and add them up, but this represents 15 minutes of your week. This is a week. 15 minutes, your week. So this is how a lot of people, this is how a lot of people function. The next 15 minutes, then this is the week. And they just go to work, all the little troubles and all the little things that happen, and they just place all those things in there, and they say, well, I got through another week, and then at the end of the week, or the beginning, however you want to look at it, they put God in the mix. They say, God fit a little. He doesn't fit all of them. I can't get all of what God wants for me. I can't do it all, but it's not. And what we do is we treat God as an afterthought, and we kind of slowly are kind of pushing Him out, and then we wonder why we're so consumed with our problems and concerns in our lives. And here's what God is trying to teach us through this passage. He is so incredibly great that He is not in competition with your week. He's not in competition with any of your priorities. Now listen, I'm not making light of your priorities. How many of you know we got to work? Otherwise, we're not going to eat. How many of you know you got to take care of your family? How many of you know? It's not that God doesn't care about this. He cares so much about it, He's told us to place Him first. You know the amazing thing is, the moment you place God first, and then you place everything else around it, you say, okay, I gotta do some, you know, do some work this week. I gotta commute 4:05, Lord help me. I gotta, you know, get the oil changed, and man, I gotta, you know, help my kids with their homework, and they know more about it than I do. And God, I got to go to the store, and the mall gives me a panic attack, and you know, my bills are adding up, and all of these things, and God, if I wouldn't have given to you, then I'd have a lot more money, and God, I don't even have an hour to give you on Sunday. I mean, come on, it's already busy. I get 48 hours of not commuting and not working, and I need some me time. I need a happy place. I need something. I mean, God, come on, you're expecting too much. And I put you first, and you're like, God, it's not going to fit anyway because I already put you first. And it's a constant struggle just to do our priorities as it is, not to mention placing God. And as we have that struggle and we come down to the end of a week or a month or even a year, we start to kind of look at our schedules and our lives, and we realize, wow, it's full, but it fits. And when God is first, yeah, it'll be full, but it'll fit. And it won't just fit the emptiness that you feel and that the world feels, especially during this time of year. It's not there. My point is that God is so great that if we don't treat him as great, then our problems become big. But when God becomes big, you know what happens? Our problems become smaller. Not because they are smaller, but because our focus is on him. And there's this pettiness in our culture that is dominating our focus. And we must come back to who God is. He's the Son of God. He is the highest. Put up the scripture again, because this was really underscored by God to Mary. He said that he is God, the Son of the Highest. I have it right here. The fact that he is that he is the one. He said he's Jesus. He's great. He is called the Son of the Highest and the Lord God, the sovereign. And then he said that he'll rule in his house. He'll be a king. He'll have a kingdom, and to his reign there'll be no end. There's no reign. There's no end to his reign. That's the control. That's the ability to access your life and to be able to tell you the way he's designed your life to be lived. And so we can't fulfill ourselves and allow God to fulfill us at the same time. We have to choose God. I'm going to choose your plan first, and then everything else will come after. Then number three, he doesn't just want to define us and fulfill us, but I truly believe today that he wants to transform us. Now, I want to get really practical here. On Wednesday nights, we would go through something that's very similar to what I'm about to go through. And this Wednesday night, we have a special speaker to close out our theme, Revive, which is the Hebrew word for new life. Kaya, it's a wonderful word, and we're looking forward to finally kind of finishing out that wonderful theme that we've had this year. And so Dr. John Goetsch will be speaking this Wednesday, but normally on Wednesdays we would go through and we would talk, okay, how does this happen? What do we do? What are some practical ways that we can live a fulfilled and a life that's defined by God? And I truly believe that when you start to define your life the way God desires for it to be defined, and when you start to live a life that's God first and choosing to be fulfilled by him first, that it truly transforms you. Now here's how Mary's life was transformed, and I believe it's incredibly practical for us as well. First, it was transformed by asking honest questions. I want you to see the honest question that she asked in verse number 34. Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now I guarantee you, regardless of if this is your first time in church in a while, or if this is your first time in church ever, we've had a lot of people come who don't have a lot of church background, but I guarantee you, regardless of how much you've even understood up until this point, that you have this question in your life. How can this be? How can it be that God comes first and everything else works? How can it be that God can define me, but I can't define myself? How can this be? How's it gonna work? How can it be that some people they do terrible things and get away with it, and other people they do great things and it almost seems like their lives are punished for it? How can it be that there's so many horrible things happening in the world, and yet God's a loving God? How can that be? There's a lot of how can that be questions in the world. But the answer is not to just push away the questions. The answer is to embrace the questions. And that's why I believe discipleship and these small groups and having someone in your life who you can ask those questions to. And that's what we're about at New Life. We're loving God. We're growing together and we're serving one another. We're answering the questions and seeking answers one with the other. No one in here, including myself, has all the answers. We're searching out the answers from God. And she just asks, in a moment of faith, by the way, how shall this be? Now, I know it was faith because I wouldn't have asked just one question. I would have had a lot of questions. But she just simply said, okay, I'll go with you for a minute. How's this going to work? Now, the response to her was incredible because he takes her faith. And by the way, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. You know how you grow your faith and seek God? By answering the questions that you have on your heart right now, by asking someone just honestly and openly, I have a question. I have something that's been bothering me about the church or God or the Bible. And by the way, your faith, the roadblock to your faith is that question. And once you get that question answered, then another question will come. And the pathway to growth is answering the questions, not according to culture, but according to God's truth. And so we ask honest questions, but then we rely to be influenced, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're influenced by the Holy Spirit. Now the word here, he says the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. It's this word to cover, to be close, to gently fall upon. As a shadow falls upon something gently, but covers it. That's how the Holy Spirit was going to fall upon Mary. David described this. Matthew described this. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is available to all of those who will receive its influence. Now, the Holy Spirit does not influence everyone. He's accessible to all, but he's not accessed by all. And every person in here must receive Jesus as their Savior. And when you do, the Holy Spirit resides inside of you. Now, this was obviously a much different situation in the sense that Jesus himself indwelled Mary. But friend, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you do not know 100% sure that you are on your way to heaven. The simple solution to that is asking God for the gift of eternal life. When you ask him for that, you are asking him to influence you beyond what you could influence yourself. You know, you can't influence yourself to go to heaven, to forgive your sins. No priest, pastor, or friend can do that for you. You must receive the gift of eternal life. And we receive that literally like we do on Christmas Day by taking it in gratitude. But once we've asked our honest questions and we've sought the influence of the Holy Spirit, and once you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then something else can happen. And that is the takeaway for today. And that is living out God's word. Now, it's hard for people to live out God's word when they don't feel like God cares or that God is able. And that's why the angel said this to Mary. In verse number 37, he said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Can we say that together? "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." She said, "You see me as I am, the lowest of low." She was recognizing who she was saying she was. And then she says, "Be it unto me." You know, in English, the closest phrase that we could use is just to let it be. She was literally saying, "Okay, I'm going to trust that God can do the impossible. I'm going to trust that God cares enough to not just be leading me into this without a point or purpose. But I believe that God can do the impossible." So she moves from "how shall this be" to "let it be." And I want all of us to have a moment where we move some of our "how shall this be's" this morning to "let it be." God empowers those who, despite their lack of ability, offer their availability. That is what Mary was doing here. She was saying, "I don't have ability. I'm a handmaid, but I am available. Let it be according to thy word." Now, many scholars believe that when she said "according to thy word," she was not talking about just his word. She was referencing the Old Testament. How do we know this? Because in her song, the song that she sings to Elizabeth, her cousin, she uses 12 references to the Old Testament, to the Tanakh, to the Torah. And so we know she studied the Old Testament. And I believe she was referencing Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." I believe she was realizing that the promise that God had made to the nation was coming true to her. What's an amazing thing to understand that God can take someone who's not able, give them a supernatural ability to do something that they couldn't do on their own. When I first arrived in Lancaster, just early 2000s, I applied at Allstate Insurance. Downtown Lancaster, Allstate Insurance, I was a account representative to start. Now, let me just preface this by saying, if you had Allstate Insurance back then, I'm sorry, okay? I'm an 18-year-old kid working on accounts I never should have, you know, had access to. I had no idea what I was doing. Made lots of mistakes. But, you know, I thought about this because I'd constantly, every single day, dozens of times a day, tell people they were in good hands. And truly, they weren't. They've made millions off of that question, "Are you in good hands?" And the answer when people were working with me was, "No, no, you're not. You may feel like you are, but no, no, no. No, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about." I made a lot of mistakes. But you know, I thought about this because a lot of times we feel safe when things are fully in our hands. And truly, things aren't safe until they're in the Father's hands. And this was the takeaway I got from this passage, that when we're defined and fulfilled the way God designed, we will be transformed through our ability to surrender the questions we have, surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, that's grace, but then surrender our plans and our everyday actions to the Lord. And so here's the takeaway. We must live out God's plan and leave the rest in his hands. Leave the results in his hands. You know, a lot of people, they want the results, and so they feel like if they kind of release it, if they let it go, or if I could use the phrase from the text, if they let it be, then it'll get better. And here's what happened in my life. It progressively got worse. But everything in my life that I've surrendered to the Lord and I've placed in his hands, he's done with it far more than I could ever do on my own. So I'd encourage you this season, I'd encourage you right now, to focus on something that you've been holding on so tightly. And God says that when we hold on to it tightly, we actually lose it. And when we release it to him, we actually find what we're looking for. But whatever it is, whether you're trying to place your eternal destiny in your own hands, working your way to heaven, Whether you're trying to place a relationship in your own hands and you need to place it in God's hands. Whether you're trying to place your finances or schedule or a difficulty at work. I don't know what it is, a health trial. Whatever you want and you're trying to do with your own hands, try living the plan that God has and leaving the results to Him.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.